Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I can't believe that you interrupted the kirtan so that you could move your mat to sit where you wanted to sit. That was very surprising. The primary activity is glorification of the Supreme Lord. When hearing and chanting are going on, respect that. And in the proper time, when everything gets settled, you can move your mat where you want it to be and be comfortable. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 10, Text 18, I hope. Tadro yasango jadavan nigodha. Vijnana virya vicharasya paraha. Svachamsi yoga pratitani sadho. Nayakshamante manasapi betum. Tadroya sango jadavan nigodha. Vijnana virya vicharasya paraha. Vachamsi yoga pratitani sadho. Nalakshamante manasapi betum. Tadruya sango jadavan nigodha. Vijnana virya vicharasya paraha. Vachamsi yoga pratitani sadho. Nanakshamante manasapi bhetum. Tadruya sango jadavan nigodha. Vijnana virya vicharasya paraha. Vachamsi yoga pratitani sadho. Nanakshamante manasapi bhetum.
Tadruya sango jadavani.
Tadruya sango jadavan nigodha. Vijnana virya vicharasya paraha. Vachamsi yoga pratitani sadho. Anakshamante manasati veto. Tat. Therefore. Brohi, please speak. Asangaha, who have no association with the material world. Jada vat, appearing like a deaf and dumb man. Nigodha, completely hidden. Vijnanavirya, who have full knowledge of the spiritual science and are thus very powerful. Vicharasi, you are moving. Aparaha, who possess unlimited spiritual glories. Vachamsi, the words uttered by you. Yoga Pratitani, hearing the complete meaning of mystic yoga. Sadho, O great saintly person. Naha, of us. Kshamante, are able. Manasa api,
even by the mind.
Bhetam, to understand. By analytical study. Translation, my dear sir, it appears that the influence of your great spiritual knowledge is hidden. Factually, you are bereft of all material association and fully absorbed in the thought of the Supreme. Consequently, you are unlimitedly advanced in spiritual knowledge. Please tell me why you are wandering around like a dullard. Oh, great saintly person, you have spoken words approved by the yogic process, but it is not possible for us to understand what you have said. Therefore, kindly explain it. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Saintly people, like Judd Bharat, do not speak ordinary words. Whatever they say is approved by great yogis and those advanced in spiritual life. That is the difference between ordinary people and saintly people. The listener must also be advanced to understand the words of such exalted, spiritually advanced people as Judd Bharat. Bhagavad Gita was spoken to Arjuna, not to others. Lord Krishna especially selected Arjuna for instruction in spiritual knowledge because Arjuna happened to be a great devotee and confidential friend. Similarly, great personalities also speak to the advanced, not to Shudras, Vaishyas, women, or unintelligent men. Sometimes it is very risky to give great philosophical instructions to ordinary people. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, for the benefit of the fallen souls of Kali Yuga, has given us a very nice instrument, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. The general mass of people, although Shudras and less, can be purified by chanting this Hare Krishna mantra. Then they can understand the exalted philosophical statements of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Our Krishna consciousness movement has therefore adopted the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for the general masses. When people gradually become purified, they are instructed in the lessons of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Materialistic people like Sri Shudra and Dvijabandhu cannot understand words of spiritual advancement, yet one can take to the shelter of a Vaishnava, for he knows the art of enlightening even Shudras in the highly elevated subject matter spoken in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is a verse spoken by Maharaj Vibhugana. those of you who've been attending the classes regularly, you know the sequence, the storyline, but for those that may have not, Judd Bharat is the same as Bharat Maharaj two lives later. During this past summer, starting from our GBC meetings in Mayapur, Bhakti Mark Swami put together a play called The Three Lives of Bharat. It was really nice. So Bharat Maharaj became a deer, became Judd Bharat. It was very nicely done. And in his life as Judd Bharat, he was determined to not make the same mistake again. Prabhupada spoke in this way, that it's 10th class to make mistakes, it's first class to learn from the mistakes. And learn from the mistakes means you don't make it again. Not just, oh, I'm sorry, and then you do it again. First class is you don't do it again. So he wasn't going to do it again. He was behaving as if he was a dull person, although his intelligence was perfectly functioning. Part of it was his perfectly functioning intelligence was, I'm not going to involve myself in material existence. So he acted as if he just didn't understand anything, without all the details, retelling the whole story. He did everything backwards that his father was training him, and was given, when he grew up, his father died, so his step brothers just mistreated him, and so on and so on and so on. So many difficult circumstances. But he was undisturbed because his mind was fixed on the personality of Godhead. But he never revealed that to anyone. Well, Goddess Durga, she understood, because when there were foolish people who had invented some idea, it's not a standard idea by any means, that human sacrifice, but they wanted to do something, so they selected Judd Bharat to be human sacrifice, and Goddess came out of the deity and with her choppers finished everybody to protect the devotee of the Lord. So, after some time, he became the palanquin carrier for the king. And because of his unwillingness to step on ants, the palanquin was being carried unevenly, and the king got on his case. Hey, palanquin carrier, you better watch it. I'm the king. And if you continue doing like this, you're in big trouble. So, for the first time, in part because the king was so exalted, he's stating here that he's not qualified, but actually he was very qualified. Judd Bharat began speaking transcendental knowledge, saying, you think that you're the king and I'm the Shudra, but we're not these bodies. And transcendental knowledge over and over and over. And the way that he was speaking was precisely, as this verse is saying, precisely in accordance with the statements, the sound vibration of elevated souls. Great yogis approve of everything that you're saying. I'm sure it's been stated here. Prabhupada would say, you can tell a person's position from their speech. They may conduct themselves externally in one manner and quite differently when they speak. And commonly it's the other way around than what we find here. Someone is conducting themselves as if they're an elevated soul and the words that they speak are the words of a fool. In this way, it's a person who's behaving like a fool, that his words are so highly elevated, immediately Rahugana got down from his palanquin and paid obeisances before Jat Bharat, saying, "You're not an ordinary person. You're the topmost elevated person. Otherwise, how can one speak these words that you're speaking?" Now, the point of emphasis that Prabhupada is placing in the purport is unqualified audiences cannot understand elevated subject matter. And so the king is asking Jat Bharat to explain it simply. One similar presentation is in Vyasadeva's compiling of the Vedas. The Vedas are very elevated subject matter. And after compiling the Vedas, very mercifully, Vyasadeva explained them. So, Jiva Goswami reasons that between the two, first of all, the Smritis are, they're not just corollary literature with the Vedas, they are corollary literature, but the Smritis are as Vedic as the Vedas. Smritis are as Vedic as the four Vedas. And he gives several arguments to support this. One of them is very strong. He says, within the Vedas it says that Vyas did this work of compiling the Vedas. And from the original Veda he also compiled the corollary literature, the explanatory literature, from the same original verses. Meaning, let's just say, we have a smart young girl here. Can I ask you a math question? Okay. We're going to divide 4 into 26. How many times does 4 go into 26? What's 4 times 6? 4 times 6 is 24. So 26, it's 2 more, right? 26 and a half. Excuse me, 6 and a half. 6 and a half. So do it the other way around. Divide 6 into 26 and you get 4 and a half. Right? Right? Okay. So here's the whole Vedas, and he divided the Vedas into 4, and there was a remainder, something left over. And from that something left over, he compiled the Smritis. Since it's from the original body of the Vedas, it's as Vedic as the Vedas. That's one of his arguments. And it says that right in the Shrutis. In another verse, right from the Shrutis, it says that when he compiled the Vedas, amongst the literatures that he compiled from the Vedas is the Puranas and Itihasas. Again, it's as Vedic as the Veda, the four Vedas. And then another verse is where the Smritis are said in the Shruti, the four Vedas. The Smritis are said to be what's the right word? Besides Panchama Veda, it says that it's augmenting, that's the word, it's augmenting the four Vedas. So he uses the argument, if you have a golden ornament and you need to augment or repair or enhance that ornament, do you use iron? Do you use copper? Do you use brass or do you use gold? If it's a golden ornament, you use gold. following the same logic, that which augments the Vedas is also Vedic, as you use gold for a gold ornament. So he says, therefore, one can rightly claim, although modern scholarship would writhe at this idea, the Puranas are as Vedic as the four Vedas. That's his position. Then he looks at, because we want to talk about Krishna, so we need scripture to talk about Krishna. Do we go to the four Vedas, or do we go to the Smritis, the Puranic literature? And he says, in the age of Kali, the language of the Vedas is very difficult, and people in the age of Kali don't have the capacity to understand it. Therefore, simpler Sanskrit was used to compile the Puranas. And that's one of the reasons why the scholars of the four Vedas say this isn't Vedic. It's recent. It's not the same type of Sanskrit. There's alaukika Sanskrit and laukika Sanskrit. Otherworldly and worldly. I learned this in my German class. There's Hochdeutsch, High German, and the other kind, whatever that one is. Common. You know, what people speak, common language, and then there's technical language, or proper English. Those who know Bengali have said that Chaitanya Charitamrita is very difficult for ordinary Bengali readers because it's almost like Sanskrit. It's high Bengali. And the writings of Bhaktisiddhanta, what to speak. High Bengali. So, he reasons that to understand Krishna, more approachable is the easier language within these smritis. And it's something like somebody that presents a scientific paper, really, you know, high language, very technical stuff. And then they write something else that's for people that aren't scientists to understand about the research. And both are explaining about their research, because the person that's presenting it, they know what their research is. So they can say it in this language, they can say it in that language, they're just explaining their research. And for people in general, in the age of Kali, the simpler presentation is more approachable. Then he also says that as far as the four Vedas, vast portion of them are missing. And then he gives some history of how the vast portion of them became missing. Invasions from the north of invading countries, they just burned libraries, entire libraries that had the Vedas that were written in a written form. And there are some small percentage of them presently available. But the Puranas are available nearly in full. So, for example, imagine if you had to know the meaning of Bhagavad Gita, and you had 15% of the verses of Bhagavad Gita, and they happen to be the first part of chapter 1 of Bhagavad Gita, and you're supposed to understand the message of Bhagavad Gita. It'd be very difficult. Indeed. So he says that the smritis are better for understanding the message of the Vedas, with the purpose of which is to understand Krishna. So, what's going on here is similar. The king is saying what you've spoken is surely approved by the greatest of yogis and transcendentalists. I recognize the message, but I don't understand it. So can you make it accessible for
unqualified people like me, although he in fact is very qualified. So Vyasadeva did the same thing, and the Puranas, the king, the emperor of which is Bhagavad Purana, the message of the whole Vedas is presented. It's said by other parts of the Puranas that the this Srimad Bhagavatam is Vyasadeva's explanation, his commentary on Vedanta Sutra, beginning with Janma Vyasa Yataha. That's how Vedanta Sutra begins. That's how the Bhagavatam begins. It's explaining. The Bhagavatam is explaining Vedanta Sutra. The Bhagavatam is explaining Gayatri Mantra. The first verse, Jiva Goswami goes into detail explaining, in detail explaining, how in the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, Gayatri Mantra is being explained. And then the whole of the Bhagavatam is further elucidating the first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's very accessible. The Sanskrit is very poetic and very beautiful, even if you don't understand, just beautiful to hear. But the meaning is approachable. But one needs that approach by the assistance of a qualified person, which is exactly what they're asking for here. So, as Rahugana is asking for that very simplified explanation of this very elevated philosophical presentation that he just made to the king, so Srila Prabhupada in the purport is expressing the challenge that is faced by a messenger of Krishna, a modern transcendentalist that wishes to bring the message of transcendence into this dark age of Kali, where people don't have the qualification to understand it. As you were speaking about this yesterday evening, just as you may recall, Srila Prabhupada was pondering, in fact praying intensely to Krishna when he arrived in the Boston Harbor upon reaching the America's shores, considering how is it going to be possible for these people to understand a message of Shuddha Sattva when the life is tamas and rajas completely. It's being so covered, it's not possible. In this purport, Prabhupada is making the mission impossible possible by what he calls the instrument, Lord Chaitanya's instrument, the chanting of the holy name. Cheto Darpana Marjana, because the chanting of the holy name cleanses the mirror of the heart. And it extinguishes the blazing fire of material existence. Nirvapanam, and so forth. It acts as an agent. The holy name is Krishna himself, but as far as the mission of bringing transcendental knowledge into the lives of people who are absolutely unqualified, it's the primary means, because it prepares the soul so that, as Prabhupada is explaining, it prepares the soul in a more cleansed and elevated in consciousness position just from the very simple activity of chanting to then receive knowledge. And I can share this with you from my recent visit to a number of college campuses. This is exactly the approach that they're taking. Exactly as Prabhupada is saying here. In part because it's popular. Kirtan is popular. It's not popular in the Hare Krishna movement. it's popular outside the Hare Krishna movement. I could spend some time discussing that, but it's popular because it people experience something. Besides, they like music, but there's other types of music. Experience, it's musical, and that is attractive. But what's experienced when people chant is an extraordinary experience. And so many places, like 6 colleges that I visited in the past month, their program primarily, in the beginning of the semester at least, was kirtan. Then some simple topic, either reading something or presenting something, and then discussing something, and then prasadam. But the topics are relevant. It's topics they want to talk about, and just give it a Krishna conscious perspective. So chanting of the holy name helps enormously to prepare one to receive transcendental knowledge. But what Prabhupada wrote in the Boston Harbor was something somewhat different. The approach was somewhat different than what's presented here. And that is, Prabhupada referred to the verses in the second chapter of the first canto of Bhagavatam, where the process of hearing Krishna Katha in general, not just hearing Maha Mantra, but hearing Krishna Katha in general acts in a similar way. Nashta Prayeshu, Abhadreshu, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, and so forth. By all abhadras, or unwanted things in the heart, everything that is inauspicious is gradually cleansed by the process of hearing. And tadara jastamo bhava kama lobha jayasya echeta etaira nadvidam stitvam satve prasivati. That the influence of the lower modes of ignorance and passion are diminished, and the quality of goodness becomes more prevalent. And it's really wonderful to watch it, to participate in it, creating situations where people who are, just like he's saying, Prabhupada is saying here, in a Shudra category, because Jad Bharat was accepted as being like that. Just qualified to carry a palanquin, that's all. Of course he wasn't. But in this age of Kali, largely, where persons are lower than Shudra. Lower than Shudra because they don't accept even the position of regulation of activities for elevation of society, elevation of consciousness. They're the unregulated masses, unregulated by the codes of the Vedas, or even the codes of their own religious teaching, they don't follow it. So that's their condition. And what to do? How to present this transcendental knowledge to such an audience? That's the challenge we face. So it's multiple parts, at least 2. One is chanting of Hare Krishna. Another is just the mere fact that the sound vibration of transcendence is in itself so powerful that it gradually cleanses. And if those 2 are something that the audience doesn't want to take, then we have our secret weapon, prasadam. And that's also purifying. Gradually. Purifying the condition of persons who otherwise don't have any qualification to even want to chant. Because there must be, to be effective transmission of transcendental knowledge, there has to be a proper broadcaster and a proper receiver, just like anything, a signal. The broadcaster signal has to be strong and the receiver has to be on and operative. So the persons, this is a principle from the very beginning of the Bhagavatam and throughout the Bhagavatam. There must be a qualified speaker, a qualified receiver. So those, Rahugana is identifying himself as an unqualified person. The reason that Jet Bharat spoke to him is because he's actually qualified. Covered, but qualified. Just like Narada, when he went to speak to King Pachinibari. Our acharyas describe in their commentaries that Pachinibari was in a line of family descent that practically every single king had become an exalted devotee through Narada's association, generation after generation after generation. Narada is one of these Chiran Jivas. He lives very long time. Long, long time. Because his body is spiritual. His body doesn't deteriorate like ours. So he had delivered all these lineages of king from, he was the spiritual master of Swayambhuvamanu and Uttanapada and Priyavrata and all the lines of king, Dhruva. So going through from the third canto on to the end of the fourth canto, he's the spiritual master. And here's King Pachinibari coming from this exalted line, and he's become deviated. It happens. He was devotional, he was qualified, but he was more attracted, too much attracted, to fruitive activities. So his heart was impure. So what did Narada do? He told him a story. He told him a story about once upon a time there was a king, and his name was Paranjana. And so forth. Two full chapters of telling the story. The king was fascinated with the story. And then he explained the story. Actually, you're the king. You're the main character. This Paranjana is you, or generically, it's a soul that wants to enjoy and can't enjoy without material intelligence. That was the queen. And bring material intelligence together with the soul that wants to enjoy, and you get material life. And that's then the whole story unfolds. So, as Prabhupada is saying at the end of the purport here, materialistic people cannot understand words of spiritual advancement. Yet, one can take shelter of a Vaishnava, for he knows the art of enlightening, even Shudras, in the highly elevated subject matter, spoken in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So we're supposed to become those that Prabhupada is speaking about here. We're our mission, our service to our founder Acharya is to receive this teaching that he has given us and in turn to give it to others. And when we're given the opportunity or the service or the challenge to give it to others, there has to be some qualification, so we have to do the first part nicely so we can do the second part nicely. But it's a responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility. Somebody, somewhere. It's our responsibility. It's collectively our responsibility. Prabhupada very clearly saw it like that. That he was calling upon his followers to assist him, because it's not a one man's mission to bring Krishna consciousness into the world. So you're being appealed to assist our founder Acharya in receiving this knowledge nicely and to your best capacity living the life that exemplifies these teachings, and practically speaking, give these teachings. And one of the things that you'll appreciate when you try to do so is how difficult it is. And how amazing it was that Prabhupada did what he did. You'll start to appreciate those who are doing that service by trying to do that service. It's very challenging. But that's the appeal. It's not somebody else's should do it service. It's something that we all share. Whatever someone may be, a pujari or a cook or a teacher or a whatever. But all of us are to give this, receive the message and give the message to others. And Prabhupada is giving a little outline of how to nicely do that in the purport. So I'll end there. See if there's any comments or questions. Yes.
Nine.
Volume up so the people in the back can hear.
Yeah, those nine processes of bhakti, they're very sweet and they're very nice. I mean, no words to describe them. One who's experienced, one who are all of them. But my question is, as a grihastha, we all have to step out for 8 to 10 hours and literally engage in vikarmic activity to earn our living, which is, you know, the word for these people who are greedy and who are cheaters. So basically we are, you know, working for them to earn our living, where we're making ourselves part of their activity. So how can, you know, while at home or at temple or in the association of devotees, there are no words to describe that kind of feeling or that kind of activity. But when you step out and engage yourself in 8 to 10 hours in this extremely karmic activity, how to, you know, so...
I got the message.
So should one, you know, think that, yes, I need to earn a living. So
yes, you should think like that.
But why do something like what I'm doing?
That's a good question. We have this culture that's not agrarian-based culture, we have another kind of culture. But here we are. So, one of the ways that you can fortify your Krishna consciousness in the workplace is to set an example for those who are in the workplace. Here is how a devotee works in the workplace. Here's the qualities that a devotee carries in life. And if they bump into you, if they ask questions like, hey, what's going on with you? You can then share messages. How come you're not disturbed? How come you're not backstabbing like everybody else? How come you're not bent out of shape and all that anxiety because of whatever the reasons are that everybody else has? What's your secret? Be an example, because example is in many cases better than precept. We could give a class on how to be a nice devotee to those people and they're not going to hear it, but if they see the example, it speaks more than so many words. Your mission on behalf of the bigger picture of Krishna consciousness is you're carrying bhakti in your heart and you're going into a place where the brahmachari book distributors and the sannyasi preachers and so forth aren't going to be there, but the grihastha worker is there. You're carrying bhakti in your heart. And your mission on behalf of the bigger picture of Krishna consciousness is to be an example of what bhakti is and to share that with others when circumstances permit. You're a light in the darkness. So you're giving association in that manner. The consciousness is giving association. And then there's another wonderful opportunity called the challenge, and that is to move from the conception that says, I'm serving these non-devotee people, to they think I'm serving them, I know that I'm serving Krishna. They can carry that consciousness, that's okay, they're entitled to their choices. I know that I'm serving Krishna. I'm here to serve Krishna, and here are the ways that I'm serving Krishna. The fruits of my earnings are going to Krishna. I'm working for Krishna, not for the paycheck. It's Krishna that's maintaining me, it's not my work that's maintaining me. And that's a challenge for me, to get out of fruitive mentality and become a devotional mentality person, even in the workplace. Now the atmosphere is unpleasant. That's the price I have to pay for being part of this Kali Yuga civilization. And if there's some way in course of time to change the channel to something that's more conducive, that's nice, but it's, at a later stage of life it's very difficult. Generally not advisable. Because it's, you know, you do those things when you're young, not when you're already with dependents. To change horses at that stage is, I've seen people try to do it and it's crushing. It's just too much. The preparation stage is the earlier stage. So best if one gets training at an earlier stage and doesn't get on a track of uber karma. Gets on a track of something that's, I can maintain myself and my dependents in a responsible manner, and it's not this other stuff. But if that's the case, if it's at a later stage and Krishna consciousness comes, I accept that's my lot, that's my situation. Now let me try to be Krishna conscious and that be an instrument of Krishna in that situation. And I've seen it happen where persons in the workplace become, not, they may not become devotees, but they become spiritualized by that association and become respectful of Krishna and Krishna consciousness as opposed to the other way, where their dogmatism is so thick, you know, it's like an iron wall. Then they soften and become at least appreciative of Krishna and Krishna bhakti and the devotees of Krishna. And that's some service. And you know, individually, what's that? But collectively, it's substantial. How many people can I meet in the course of the day? Or course of a lifetime? But add up all the, as a sannyasi, because the sannyasi is supposed to do this nice preaching thing. So, but grahasthas can do so much because they're, multiply however many congregational people and how many people they're in touch with, and they have an opportunity to contact collectively total large number of people, and then they can be to add that up, and there's some spiritual impact. That's part of what your service is to Krishna, why you're in the workplace in this age of Kali, helping people that are unfortunate out of all, at least, you know, the subliminal, the prasadam, and just if you're carrying bhakti, that's going to affect people. That's a service. And there may be some persons that want to hear something over a period of time. Because they appreciate, you know, you're a spiritual person, whatever that means to them. You have nice character, you have good qualities, and I've got a problem. Something happened. I just found out my wife has cancer. And I need some help, spiritually. I don't need medical help. I need some, like, what do I hold on to in this difficult situation? Or something. So there's always something in the material world. So I'm here in this workplace to be a person who others can get some light of Srimad Bhagavatam from. But I have to be in that the proper consciousness so that when that question arises or that opportunity arises, I can properly represent the message, both by my character as well as by my words. That's one big part of my service to Krishna in this dark atmosphere. Trying to make it, you know, an unpleasant circumstance pleasant isn't the program. It's just do service in an unpleasant circumstance. Yes. I'm right next to this machine that makes a lot of noise, and that's louder than your voice. Yes.
Give them like a little gift back to play.
Yeah.
That does change their hearts.
Yeah, once you get into the mood of giving Krishna consciousness to others in the form of prasadam or whatever or whatever or whatever, you know, it snowballs. You figure out different ways to do it. I know some people that they carry books with them. On the way to work, they're distributing some books, and lunch hour, they go out and distribute some books, and on the way home, they distribute some books. And they, you know, someone else, they always carry a thing of prasadam, or on Mondays or Tuesdays, they have the people in the office salivating because, you know, what do you got today? Oh, this is good. And then, can I get a recipe for this? But, you know, there's a special ingredient. It's not just a recipe. What's that? I'm not going to tell you. What's the special ingredient? It's called bhakti. Oh, I never heard of that one. Where do you buy that? And you know, just once a relationship through the medium of just being a nice person, giving Krishna consciousness becomes fun. And some people will go, oh, this is silly. And some people will go, wow, this is very interesting. Can you tell me some more? It's just one thing leads to the next thing. Nothing else? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.